to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Our scripture this morning is in Joshua, and we're reading Joshua chapter 4. We're reading the first 18 verses. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up the 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you will stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe. And he said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now the priest who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, ready for battle in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they had stood in awe of Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Law to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And the priests came up out of the river, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before.
We'll get back to this story in just a moment, but I want to start off, as I often do, by asking you a question to kind of get you thinking along the lines that I believe God wants to speak to our hearts about this morning. And my question to you is, when do you live? Hear a little bit of rumbling? I didn't ask, where do you live? How do you live? I said, when do you live? What are you talking about, Pastor? Well, it'll come real clear. I think you'll understand as soon as I begin talking about it. You know, some people live in the past. Have you ever known somebody that lived in the past? They're not happy with now, and they don't believe the future has very much hope for them. And they look at the past, and they say, you know what, today's not as good as it used to be, and it never will be. My best days are over. That's a sad way to live, I'll be honest with you. I don't believe that's the way God wants us to live. But some people live in the past. Some people live in the future. Now, I would say that's better than living in the past. But they only live in the future. In other words, the past is gone. Forget. Who cares about the past? You know, and I'm not really happy with where I am now, so I'm looking to the future. The future's bright. I'm headed to the future. And that sounds very positive, but often people who live only in the future do so because they're not happy today. And they have this mindset, they have this attitude of, I'm not really happy, I'm not really satisfied, but I've got hope for the future. I'll be happy when. I'll be satisfied when. And some people live their whole lives that way. They grow up and say, I'll be so glad when I can go to school. Then they go to school. I'll be so glad when I get out of elementary school. I'll be so glad when I get out of middle school and I'm in high school. I'll be so glad when I graduate from high school. I'll be so glad when I get out of college and I start my career. Oh, I'll be so glad when I can advance where I'm working until I'm at this position. Oh, I'm so glad when I can get married. Oh, I'll be glad when I can have children. I'll be glad when the kids get out of diapers. And we all can relate to that one. I'll be so glad when the kids go off to school. I'll be glad when the kids get out of the house. I heard some people agreeing with that one too. I'll be glad when I can retire. You see, they keep living for the future. They're living in the future. And then, you know, you got people that live in the past, you got people that live in the future, and you got people that live for today. Now that sounds very good too. And to be honest with you, that's what we should do. But there are some people who don't just live for the day, they live just for today. Maybe you know some people like that. I hope you're not one of them. So, who cares about the past? It's water under the bridge. Oh, well. I don't know about the future. I don't even know what's going to happen. I'm just going to live for today. Whatever I want to do today, I'm going to do it today. Whatever I want to buy today, I'm going to buy it today, whether I got money or not, because it doesn't matter. It's today. I'll let the future handle the future. I'll let the future worry about the future. And they just live for today. And maybe you've known people, and maybe you've even been one of those people at some point in your life where you were just living for today. And, you know, there's some pretty negative things that can happen if you just live for today. So when do you live? I would say to you that God's plan for us is a balanced view, a balanced view. I love that passage. My wife quotes it from time to time at the beginning of the service from Psalm 118:24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And that concept is sort of like living for today while we appreciate and learn from the past, but also planning for and looking forward to the future. So when I ask you, when do you live? I mean, this could be a message all by itself. This is just the introduction. I hope that gets you thinking, well, when do I? What time do I live for? Do I just live for the past because I think the best is over? Do I only live for the future because I think that the only good things in life are somewhere out in front of me and I'm not happy and satisfied now? Or do I live in the present, not just for whatever life can bring me today, but in the present, thankful for what God's done in the past? I've learned from it and I'm grateful for it, but I'm going into the future with confidence and with hopes because God's involved, but I'm going to live for today because this is the day the Lord has made and I will rejoice and be glad in it. You say, what in the world does all that have to do with Joshua? Because we've been working our way through Joshua. We're in this sermon series called Joshua Experiencing Victory Through Faith. And we're in chapter 4 today. Well, they're getting ready to do something. And we already had part of it read this morning. They're setting up this pile of stones. And this pile of stones has a purpose that when people see it, it should, if they know the story, remind them of their past in a good way. Remind them of what God did for them at that moment in time, a miraculous event that showed God's love, care, provision, protection, His power, His presence. And it's supposed to remind them of that. And for people that don't know about it, if they see that pile of stones, say, why is this pile of stones here? Then the people who do know can say, that is there because of something that happened in the past. And so in talking about when do you live, we talked about all three, past, future, present. I want to talk today primarily about how the past can impact the present and the future. In other words, I believe God's plan is that memories from the past, good memories, I know we've all got the other kind too, but good memories from the past. And as we grow in the Lord and our relationship with Him, as we go forward, we have more experiences with the Lord. Those memories of God's involvement in our life in the past will provide a solid foundation for today and to give us strength to say, I can face today because God brought me through yesterday and last week and last month and last year. And also a confidence and a hope for the future because God did that in the past. He's with me today and I know He's going to take me into the future because I personally believe that for all of us, the best is yet to come if we're trusting in the Lord. So we're going to talk about that today. Just a quick review. Since we started the book of Joshua a couple of weeks ago, if you've missed those sermons, you can listen to them, watch them online. Joshua was established as the leader of God's people after Moses died. They're ready to enter this promised land that God had promised all the way back about 500 years before to Abraham. It had taken 40 years longer than it was supposed to because the people that are there today, their parents had rebelled and had a lack of faith. And God said, you'll wander in the wilderness for 40 years till you're all dead. Then your kids can go in. Well, the kids are grown up. The parents are gone. They're ready to go in. Joshua's the new leader. God has made great promises to them, but they're facing their first major obstacle, the Jordan River, which would have been an obstacle under normal conditions. But today, or this time of the year, it is flooded. And we already dealt with that the last message 2 weeks ago. And that was how God said, today, I'm going to show you that I am with you. With you as a people, but also he told Joshua, I am with you, Joshua, and I'm going to do something that's going to cause all the people to look up to you and be willing to follow you like they followed Moses. But also they're going to be willing to follow me because I'm their God, and I'm going to do something very, very supernatural. And he gave Joshua instructions. He told the priests, you know, the main priests, they're to take up the Ark of the Covenant. The presence of God dwelt there in a special way, and they're to march down to the riverbank and step into that water by faith. Flooded over its banks, but step into the water. And they did. And as soon as they stepped into that water, God had already orchestrated probably 2 hours before, because the river's flowing about 10 miles an hour, and 20 miles upstream, he allowed there to be a landslide, earthquake, or just caused it supernaturally. We don't know how. For the river to be dammed up so that within 2 hours, all the water would run out just as the priests step in and the water is gone. And the priests walk to the middle of the riverbed and stand there holding up the Ark of the Covenant, the place where God chose to manifest his presence so all the Israelites could see it. And all of them, probably a couple million people, cross over the Jordan River on dry ground and get to the other side. That's where we ended 2 weeks ago. Last week we had a special speaker, but anyway, that's where we ended. And he gives instructions there. Joshua is told by God to choose 12 men. He tells him that way back in chapter 3, before this all takes place. He says, choose 12 men, one from each tribe, got something I want him to do. He doesn't tell him what yet. But as they're crossing over around that same time, Joshua tells these 12 men, listen, once everybody's crossed over, go to where the priests are standing in the middle of the river, because they stay there the whole time the people are crossing over. I'm sure it took a while for a couple million people. He says, go to where they're standing, and in that general area, pick up a big rock. Each one of you, 12 rocks, one man from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And I'll tell you what we're going to do with them later, but just carry them to where we're going to camp tonight. And God tells them early on in the passage that Cotty read why they're supposed to do that. If you look at chapter 4, going back to verses 6 and 7, God tells them to do this, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in the time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. A memorial forever. That leads me to the title of what I want to share with you today. What is to think about is, what do these stones mean? What do these stones mean? We're looking at the entire chapter today, Joshua chapter 4. The first 18 verses have already been read, told the basic story. I just resummarized that for you. But just tell you that as this all is unfolding, God's people do exactly as God told them to do. One of the few places in Scripture, in fact, the whole book of Joshua, they pretty much do exactly what God tells them to do. It's a sad thing to report that in most cases, God's people didn't do what God told them to do. But in the book of Joshua, most of the time they do. And they did exactly what God had told them to do. Everybody crossed. You may have noticed in the reading that it especially mentioned the tribe of Reuben and Gad and half of the tribe of Manasseh. You may remember, maybe not, that God had given permission to these 2.5 tribes to actually settle on the eastern side of the river. That wasn't God's plan originally, but as they came through, The people opposed them, so God said, battle your way through, and so they conquered them, and they said, hey, can we settle here? Moses says, I don't know, let me ask God. Moses asked God, and God said, they can settle there as long as they send a good portion of their men along to help protect you and to help you fight for the rest of the promised land. And that's exactly what they did. They left some of the men behind with all of their families and their flocks and herds on the eastern side of the river. And so we got 40,000 people from the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manassites who are going over first, armed for battle in case the enemy comes out while they're crossing. And they're going to help them conquer the promised land over the next 5 years. So they all crossed over. And the 12 men go out and they take up the 12 stones. There's another little story in there. It's a little difficult to translate. The version that Connie read out of there says that Joshua had the 12 stones that were taken from the middle set up. That could also be translated to say that Joshua himself went to the middle of the river and set up 12 stones in the middle of a river as an extra memorial. We don't know exactly which one it was, but it could be either one or the other. But the priests come out of the riverbed, and as they step up onto the bank, the water floods again. And the people are standing there. That morning they've been on one side, said they've got to go to the other side. That's absolutely impossible in the natural. God had done the supernatural and stopped the water. They crossed over, and now it's back as it was before. It might have been very easy to think, was that a dream? I mean, it looks just the same as it did before, but now we're here and over there, and before we were over there. So anyway, they were in awe of Joshua, just as God had promised. And we see as we read the rest of the book of Joshua, they followed him. They listened to what he had to say. As he communicated what God wanted him to do, they obeyed that. So let's finish reading the story now from the point where Connie left off, starting with verse 19. It says, the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. So now they're camped between the Jordan River and Jericho. We don't know if there was already an encampment there or if they created this, and now they call it Gilgal, which means circle, because they may have camped in a circle. We don't know for sure. Maybe the monument they created was in the shape of a circle. We're not sure. But as we read the history of God's people throughout his word, there are a number of significant events that happen at this place. Well, this is the first place they're camping in the promised land. Verse 20. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? That's where we got our title from. Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. About 41, 42 years before, when they came out of Egypt. Had same situation. They were backed up against the wall, so to say, backed up against the Red Sea, and they needed to be delivered, and God parted the Red Sea, and they crossed it on dry ground. Verse 24, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So what do these stones mean? Joshua says, your children will ask you, people to come, people who don't know the story, will say, what do these stones mean? Basically saying, what do they represent? Back in verse 7, he says, they're to be a memorial forever. In other words, they were to be a reminder, or I guess you could say that the idea of a memorial in general is something that is a reminder of something in the past that can help us in the present and in the future. At least that's the way I'm looking at it for the purpose of our sermon today. A memorial of something in the past that can help us in the present and help us to face and go into the future. And of course, we're going to be taking a look at what God has done for us in the past, although it's much wider than that. These stones were to be erected in whatever form or fashion that they were erected to provide a memorial to help God's people remember what he had done for them. So that they would love him and fear him in the sense of respecting him and obeying him and serve him faithfully. And this was something that God had warned them about several times. In fact, if you go back to Deuteronomy, you don't need to turn there, but in Deuteronomy chapter 6, as Moses is giving one of his last speeches to the Israelites before he's going to go up on a mountain and die and Joshua's going to take over, God speaks through him. And he tells the Israelites, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you with, and then he gives this long list of all these blessings that they're going to experience in this new land. With all these things, he says, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now, was he really concerned that they were going to forget that God existed? No, they probably wouldn't do that. But there was this concern that as God's people got into the promised land and God blessed them so much and they settled down and went about everyday life, that God would become just kind of a memory, just kind of something in the back of their mind, not a very significant aspect of their life. They're just living life and God's there, but has no real significance. And God says, don't forget what I've done for you. Don't forget who delivered you. Don't forget who has your first allegiance. And so this is the first thing they're doing in the new land to see that happen. Back in Joshua chapter 3, as God's giving the instructions before they cross the Jordan, he tells Joshua, here's how you shall know that the living God is among you and that he will without fail drive out the people before you. He says, here's the plan. Again, giving it to him before it happened. We've already read how it happened. It's all done and over with now. But beforehand, God told Joshua, here's how you will know. Not just you, Joshua, but all you people. Here's how you will know that I am with you and I'm going to continue to be with you and I'm going to take care of you and I'm going to take you into this land I promised you and I'm going to help you to take over this land. I'm going to help you to settle in. This is how you're going to know. I'm going to do a miracle and let you cross on dry ground. So as we talk about these stones, what do these stones mean? These stones were to be a reminder. And we could make a big, long list of all the things they should remind God's people. But let me just give you three things that these stones are a reminder of for God's people. First of all, these stones were a reminder of God's presence. Of God's presence. It's quite obvious God was there that day. There is absolutely no way that the people could have caused the Jordan River to stop flowing and to cross on dry ground. In fact, God had said in that passage I just read, Joshua 3:10, this is how you will know that I will be among you. Now, he was among them in a sense. He's always everywhere, but he was with his people in a special way. And then, of course, he had promised to put his presence in a very special way in that Ark of the Covenant. I don't think that God's just talking about the fact that you'll know that my presence is there in the Ark of the Covenant because it's going to be in the middle of the Jordan River. I believe that was just a symbol of the fact that God's presence was with his people all the time. And so this pile of stones, this memorial that they built on the in Gilgal, you know, between the Jordan River and Jericho, it is to be a reminder of God's presence among his people. A second thing is it's going to be a reminder of God's promises. God is not only with them, but he has promised them to give them the land. He has promised to go with them, to protect them, to guide them, to fight with them, to give them all these blessings in this land. And so this stone memorial is a remembrance of the fact that God has made these promises and he's already begun to fulfill them. And if he's already fulfilled those promises, then he'll fulfill the next promises. If he's already brought us across the river like he promised he would, in fact, in a way we never would have dreamed of, how much more will God take us into the future and fulfill the rest of the promises he's made? Not only that, but these stones were a reminder of God's power. I know these kind of overlap a little bit, but it took a lot of power. Probably nothing to God, but way beyond any power we have at our disposal, to cause the Jordan River to stop flowing, to hold it back for the amount of time it took for those people to cross. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 24, it talks about God's mighty power. He says, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. In other words, God is not only with his people, and he's not only made promises to his people, but he has the power, the authority, and the ability to carry through on his promises. You've probably known people that make great promises, but they can't carry through. Even if they want to, they don't have the resources, they don't have the ability. Maybe they did it one time, but they don't anymore. But God can carry through on his promises because of his power that he never runs out of. So among other things, you could say it was a reminder of God's provision. You know, I had a bunch of peas and I thought, I'm going to cut it down to three, okay? What I thought were three of the most important ones. This memorial that they made out of these 12 stones were to remind them of God's presence and his promises and his power at work on their behalf. These reminders are so important. As we're going to see in the weeks to come, we've talked about already, they're going to face battles. The very first one is going to be the Battle of Jericho. Reread the story. It's great. It's an interesting story how God chooses to defeat the city. But they're going to face battle after battle after battle. And we read about them now and look back and say, oh, it must have been a piece of cake. They just walked up and, man, they took possession. No, they actually had to fight the battles. They had to actually march those miles. They actually had to move from place to place, set up camp, tear down camp, fix it. I mean, they had to live life while they're conquering this country. This land. And it's going to get tough. And it's not necessarily going to be all that they think it's going to be. And it's this memorial as one of the things, and as God continues to do things, it's going to give them strength to face every day. God's been faithful so far, he's going to be faithful today. We're facing a battle today. But that's okay. With God's help, we're going to be victory because he's given us victory already. They haven't even gone to a battle yet. Jericho's going to be the first one. But you know, God's going to give them some really strange instructions for conquering Jericho. Besides the fact that it was easier than to fight, I think one of the reasons the people did what God said is because they looked back at the Jordan River and said, hey, look what God told us to do. Look what he did. He came through. Let's do what God said. And it works the same way in our lives. As we look to the past and what God has done, it gives us the strength to stand up in the morning and say, today is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it, even though I'm facing, and you may be facing something you are dreading and have been dreading for a long time, but because God's been faithful in the past, and he has reassured you of his presence and of his promises and of his power to work on your behalf, you can face that day saying, I'm going to face this day with God's help. And I can look to the future knowing I may not know exactly how it's all going to turn out. I can't even guarantee exactly how God's going to work it out. But he's going to do it. He's going to do it. So these reminders are so important to us. I say us, they're reminded to God's people then, but I'm going to segue into us here in just a moment. These kind of reminders are important to us today. But before I move on to that, who are these stones supposed to be a reminder to? Well, first of all, they're to be a reminder to God's people, to the people that are there that day. He says, these shall be a sign among you in verse 6. In verse 7, he says, there'll be a sign to the people of Israel and a memorial forever. The people that were there, they saw it happen. But you know our memories fade, and we don't focus on things, but every time they would pass through Gilgal and they would see that stone, those stones. It'd be a reminder. Oh, yeah. Remember how? It's a reminder to God's people. It was also supposed to be a reminder to their children. He says very specifically, both earlier in verse 6 and then later in verse 21, he says, put them there so that when you have children, I think he's talking about children to come, although it'd be true of the children there then, that they would remember it. He says, in the future, when children come and they weren't there and they ask, what do these stones mean? He says, that will give you an opportunity to let your children know. Verse 22, let your children know our God came through for us big time. Let me tell you the story. And they would tell them the story with the intent that the children would understand what a great and awesome God that they serve and that they would choose to serve that God also. But not only were these stones to be a reminder to God's people and their children, God even stuck a little thing in there. And I love that God has been a missions God from the very beginning because God loves all people. He says these stones were also to be a reminder to the people around them. In verse 24, it says, so that all the people of the earth may know. We've already seen when the spies go into Jericho and they're staying at Rahab's house that she reports to them that they had heard 40 years before what God had done for them at the Red Sea. How God had delivered them from slavery in Egypt, how he had split the Red Sea and they came across. And she said for 40 years they've been wondering what's going to happen. And now that the Israelites had finally gotten close, that they were all full of fear and trembling because they had heard what had happened. And God says, this pile of stones, this memorial is going to serve the same purpose. That people remember what he did at the Jordan River. Can I tell you, I believe that God's purpose and intent was that people from the nations in the world all around would turn to him. We find that wherever and whenever people turn to God, he always receives them and welcomes them. We've seen it already in Joshua. a city that God said was going to be the first one to be conquered, Jericho. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. And I know I'm not putting it off. I've just got a specific time I'm going to deal with it. I said, for those of you that struggle with, well, why did God tell his people come in and dispossess this other group of people and take over their place? And I told you, these people are tremendously wicked, but there's other reasons. We'll get to those in a couple of weeks. But they're going to come in and they're going to take Jericho. But we see that even though God had already determined they're going to take Jericho, when Rahab turned to God, he spared her. And not only her, but her family who were following her as his example. I personally believe, and this is just my opinion, I always try to differentiate between my opinion and what God's word says. But based on other principles, I really believe that anybody that would have turned to God and said, I surrender, I want to be a part of those that follow God, that God would have spared them. So what was the result? They set up this memorial. Unfortunately, some of the result is not good. I'm sure that there were many people that were challenged and encouraged as they were reminded about what God did because they saw this memorial. But we see, at least for the people of the land at that time, the result was that the nations around them in general did not turn to God. As we jump into the next chapter, which we will do next week, the very first verse says, as soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they crossed over, their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. I believe if they would have sent emissaries to Joshua and said, listen, we surrender. Your God is powerful. We want to serve him. I think things could have been a whole lot different. But they didn't do that. In spite of their fear, in spite of seeing what God had done, they decided to refortify, stand against this God and his people. And so they were conquered. We'll see that in a couple of weeks. But again, there were those who did, Rahab and her family. We're going to read a story a little bit later on in Joshua about the Gibeonites, who out of fear, because they see this great God who takes care of his people, will come, and through deception, but the thing is, they're coming saying, listen, we surrender. We're going to serve you. We're going to serve your God, and they are spared. But for the most part, the nations around them did not do so. But what's really sad is that the Israelites eventually turned away from God. You can read it later in Judges chapter 2, verse 8, 10 through 14. It talks about how as long as Joshua lived, he was diligent to teach about the Lord, have people teach about the Lord and serve the Lord and that kind of thing. The people were very, very faithful to God. But once Joshua died off and all the leaders from that time that were faithful to God, somehow along the way, they lost that passion and that desire to pass on their heritage to their children. And it said that there arose a generation that didn't really know God. And they began to worship other idols and all that. And that's where we get into all the stories of Judges. Of the book of Judges, where God would discipline his people to keep drawing them back to himself. But I don't want to be all doom and gloom. I'm sure there were plenty of people along the way who drew strength and encouragement from this memorial. So there's the story. But how does that apply to us today? The little time we have left, I want to talk about what stones do you have and what do they mean? What stones do you have and what do they mean? Now, unless you've got a rock garden or you've created some little pond in the backyard, put rocks around it, you may not have any stones that you've arranged and put into a certain formation for a specific purpose. I got to thinking this morning, I didn't even think of it until this morning, though, that many of you ladies do have a stone as a memorial. It's on your left hand. Something that helps you remember a memory in the past is very special, that hopefully gives you confidence for today and into the future. We may not have actual stones that we have taken from somewhere and set up somewhere else to be a memorial, but we have memorials all around us, probably a lot more than we realize. In fact, as I was preparing this lesson, this message today, I began to make up a list, and I'm going to share part of that list with you of various memorials that we have. And the more I began to write down and memorial, I thought, oh my goodness, our lives are filled with memorials. Our lives are filled with those things that commemorate something in the past that has meaning to us now, that are there because they're supposed to help us remember. Let me just share some with you really quickly. First of all, just modern ones that have nothing to do with God or spiritual things. How many of you have a trophy at home from some kind of event you were involved in earlier in your life? An athletic event, an educational event, or whatever? Yeah. How many of you used to have trophies, but you got tired of collecting, you threw them away? Yeah, a lot more hands went up. But that, what is that trophy? It's a memorial. Right? It's something to help us remember a time that was special to us. Same thing with plaques, certificates, photos. How many of you have photos of loved ones that have gone on before, hanging on walls? Or photos of loved ones who don't live close by, or maybe they do live close by, but you've got to hang on their memorial, right? I think over in the other building, we got a big photo of Pastor Wagner hanging in the fellowship hall, which is now called Wagner Hall. Those are both memorials to the man who founded this church 30 years ago. Pictures. Dates can be memorials. What is a birthday? It's a memorial to the day when I was born, whether you're talking about physical birth or even spiritual birth. I've shared many times, I gave my heart to the Lord when I was 10. It was the summertime. I don't know what day it was. Every day is the same in the summertime to a 10-year-old. But my regular birthday is in the summertime. So I take my regular birthday as my spiritual birthday. And every year on my birthday, I not only think, well, hey, I'm another year older. I rejoice in the life that God has given to me. But I think about the fact that on that day when I was 10 years old, Jesus Christ came into my life. And in fact, as a memorial, there is a sermon that I preach every 5 years. I changed it a little bit each time. I think I started it on my 30th birthday, and that was when I'd known the Lord for 20 years. And on my 30th, the Sunday closest to my 30th birthday, because I was already in pastoral ministry, and the Sunday closest to my 35th birthday, and my 40th birthday, and my 45th birthday, and my 50th birthday, and my 55th birthday. I've already preached that message a couple times here, because we've been here 14 years. I'll be preaching that same message next year on the Sunday closest to June 10th, because that'll be my 60th. It's another 5 years, but as a memorial to myself, I always preach a message called God's Been Faithful. And the whole focus is how God has been so faithful to me through the years. I don't preach it every year, but every 5 years, I preach that message. It's a memorial to me. So now you can look forward to that next year. Anyway. Birthdays, anniversaries are memorials. Holidays are memorials. Memorial Day. Unfortunately, in our culture, so many times we take these holidays that are supposed to be memorials and we just turn them into a time to get off work, barbecue, go shopping, and have fun. Not that there's anything wrong with all those things, but we need to remember what they're there for. Memorial Day is there for a specific purpose, to remember the people who have given their lives in service to their country. Veterans Day, similar, but for those who are still living. Other holidays, like the 4th of July, is a memorial to the liberation of our country. Valentine's Day is a memorial to love. Hopefully your experience of love. Memorials can be places. You remember that place. That place where he proposed. My wife, I don't even need to get into that. I proposed to my wife in a laundromat. I don't know what in the world was going through my head. That's a whole other story for another time. That is not a memorial. If it is, it's a bad one. Okay. Let's move on to a different. I remember the place we got married, her parents' church. I still remember it very vividly, and not just because we got pictures. Maybe that place where you gave your life to Christ. I remember kneeling down in my parents' bedroom. I can picture it in my mind. There are places that are memorials. Sometimes it's a possession. I was cleaning out a cabinet, a drawer the other day, and I came across this really old Bible. I never use it, but it's the Bible my grandfather had. I keep it. It's a memorial. So there's all, you know, again, you can start brainstorming. Our lives are filled with memorials. Now let's talk about some spiritual ones. God instituted memorials. In the Old Testament, God put the rainbow in the sky as a memorial. Remember what happened when God had to bring his judgment and he would no longer do it in that way ever again. We find through the history of God's people that he called his people, the family of Abraham, that the signifying factor of their relationship with God, the physical demonstration of it, which became a memorial, was the process of circumcision. We're going to talk some more about that next week. Something to look forward to. Anyway, circumcision. When he delivered them from Egypt, they had the night of Passover. He said, celebrate that every year to remember what I did for you on that night. We'll talk about that next week too, because they're going to celebrate Passover again. All the other feasts and festivals during the harvest time to remember that God is the one who brought them the abundance of the harvest. The Day of Atonement, the day they were to mourn and repent of their sins every year. It was a memorial to let them know, hey, this God that we serve, we've offended him, but he's willing to accept us back as we repent. All the different feasts and festivals in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we see memorials. And because they're part of Christianity, we still are involved in them. Next Sunday, we'll be involved in one, communion. Every second Sunday of the month, we celebrate communion together because it's a memorial of what Jesus has done for us. Another one that God, Jesus, challenges us and calls us to do when we choose to follow him is baptism. We're going to be doing that at the end of the month. If you've not been baptized, there's so much to that, and I'd be glad to talk to you. But for one thing, it's a memorial of what Jesus did for us and how that applies to us. Jesus died, was buried, and rose to new life. And in the same way, when we surrender our lives to him, we die to our old life, and it's buried, and we are raised to new life. And that's what baptism symbolizes. He says, go through that. It's not just about getting all wet. Why would God want us to get all wet? It's to be a memorial for us, for our families, for the public, to make a public declaration. Baptism. The fact that we worship on Sunday. There's no place in the Bible that says, my people shall worship me on Sunday. It talks about how the early church often met on the first day of the week. Why? Because that was the day on which Jesus rose from the dead. It was a memorial. They could meet anytime they want, and they did. They met from house to house in various public places whenever they wanted to, but they primarily met on Sunday and gathered because that's the day Jesus rose. And that the fact that they gathered on that Sunday was a memorial to what Jesus did. You see, we got memorials all around us. There's a lot of memorials in church tradition. How many of you have ever seen the fish symbol? Maybe on a bumper sticker, on the back of a car, this little fish? A lot of you have. I want to ask how many of you have it. There's nothing wrong with having it. How many of you know what that fish symbol represents? About three people. Yeah. You know it has something to do with God and Jesus. That is a memorial from the early church. The word for fish in the Greek is ichthus, has five Greek letters in it. And when you take those five letters and you line them up and you put words with them that begin with those letters, it spells out Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. So Christians, when they were suffering persecution, would use that as a secret symbol, a memorial of the fact that they were putting their faith, hope, and trust and love in Jesus Christ because he is God's Son and their Savior. And they would use that to try to communicate and to avoid persecution. If you met a stranger on the road, you thought they might be a believer, you would, with your toe or a stick, draw a curve. And if that person looked at it and was like, what do you do that for? And you just pass them by. But if they drew the other half of the curve to create that fish sign, you knew they were a believer. And you could fellowship with them. That symbol has been found all through the catacombs under Rome and other places. And it regained its popularity in the 70s, and it still is. Now you learn something really neat in church. Now you're going to go out and get a fish bumper sticker for your car, right? Anyway. Well, I could give you so many more. It isn't so much in our tradition, but in other religious traditions when they make the sign of the cross. By the way, each of these things can become just a ritual and a tradition that has no meaning, like the fish symbol has had come for some because you didn't know what it was. But for those who pay attention, it has great meaning. The sign of the cross is a little more obvious to remind us of what Jesus did on the cross. Having a cross in your home or in the church, we've got one in the lobby. We're going to be remodeling the stage area in the next couple of months before our 30th anniversary celebration, and we're going to put a cross up there. There's nothing that says you have to have a cross inside the church, nothing that says you don't, whatever. But what is it about the cross? It reminds us of what Jesus did for us. We don't worship the cross. It's not a holy relic, but it's what Jesus did for us. It's a memorial. It's a memorial. When we kneel to pray, nothing in the Bible, well, I shouldn't say nothing. It's mentioned being kneeling to kneel to pray, but, you know, so a body position can be a memorial, okay? It's something to remind us. In the Bible days, the standard way to pray was to stand with your hands raised. But when you knelt to pray, it was a symbol of submission and humbling yourself. And so through church tradition, kneeling to pray becomes a memorial because it puts us in a position where we remember who we are before a holy God and we come before him with humility. Bowing our head to pray can have the same thing. As I said, you know, personally, if you've got a day or a place you celebrate your salvation, you remember that some place you remember because of a special experience with God at a retreat or a special service. Maybe you've got a special Bible. You've got a special piece of jewelry that's more than just something flashy that you wear around your neck, but it has some kind of spiritual significance to you. That's a memorial. So as we wrap this up, let me just ask you, what do you have in your life that reminds you of God's presence with you and God's promises to you and God's power manifested on your behalf? What do you have in your life? Now, I'm not telling you to go out and fill your life with all these trinkets and stuff like that, but what do you have that when you see that, when you do that, when you go there, when you think about that, when you hit that day of the year, what do you have in your life that it brings back a memory of God's been good to me? Things haven't always been good, and I face difficulties, but in general and overall, God's been good to me. And I remember when he did that, and I remember when he did that, and I remember that he died on the cross for me. What do you have in your life? Now, obviously, you've got non-material things. You've got memories, all that kind of stuff. Some people put certain pictures up on the wall with scripture quotations and stuff. You know, some people, as I mentioned, the cross, hang crosses in their homes. Some people do various things to remind them God and his work in their life. What helps you remember God's goodness to you in the past in such a way that inspires you to have confidence in him today and to have hope in him for the future? That was the purpose of the memorial then, almost 3,500 years ago. And that's the purpose of memorials. We talk about spiritual memorials all through history. But I want to remind you, it's not just for your benefit. In other words, I want to ask you, what will prompt others to ask you, what does that mean? What does that mean? Why do you do that? Why do you have that hanging from your rearview mirror? Why do you have that hanging on your house wall? Why is it that you do that before you do that? What you know, I've seen you. What is that about you? What do you have in your life that people look and say, what's that all about? Your family? As you're raising your kids and your grandkids, do we have traditions and things in our homes and things that we do that our kids or grandkids can say, why do we do that? Why do we pray over our food? And hopefully we do it in much more than just a standard blah, 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 saying it without meaning it. Why do we pray together before we go to bed at night? I'm not saying this is something that every Christian should know. I'm just throwing out examples. Why is it that in the morning before we go off to school and the work that we join hands as a family and we pray? That's just one example as far as prayer is concerned. Why is it that we sit down sometimes and we read a verse out of the Bible before we pray over our meal, then we talk about that while we eat? Why do we have that cross thingy on the wall? Now, obviously, once you explain it the first time, then they're going to know. Why do we go to church? Why do we go to church every week? It's a memorial. It's to say, I'm committed to God. Now, there's a lot of other reasons to go. Fellowship, worship, encouragement. We need each other. But we as a family, as an example, go to church every week because we serve God. And we go to worship him and to fellowship with his people and to be encouraged and to encourage others and to be fed spiritually. It's a memorial. We would go on Sundays, usually primarily, because that's the day Jesus rose from the grave. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Because Santa Claus comes. It's evolved to that for most of the world. But why do we celebrate Christmas? Because that's the day Jesus, at least the day we celebrate when Jesus came to earth. Why is it when we go to church on Sundays that Easter Sunday is so special, the big deal? Because that's the day Jesus rose from the grave. What will prompt others? What does that mean? People at work say, why do you go to church every Sunday? Hear you talk about it from time to time. Why do you do that? Those who don't know God, those under your influence, if you're involved in ministry, whether officially or unofficially, what is it about you that will cause them to question, why is that true about you? Why do you have that? Why do you do that? It's a memorial. So many things. one thing that people find to be very, very helpful. I never have gotten into it, but that's okay. It's not something the Bible tells us to do, is to write a journal. It's part of your devotions every day. Make note in your journal what God's been speaking to you about, what he's taking you through, the blessings he's given you, the tough times you're going through, and how God's delivered you. And then you can go back and reread that. It's a memorial to what God's done in the past. If that works for you, do it. I just have tried so many times. I've tried so many times to start a journal, and I get two or three pages, and then boom, it's gone. It's over with. It just doesn't work for me. But I've got the things I do. The music you listen to can be a memorial. As I said, our life are full of memorials. The thing is, what kind of memorials do you have? How do they impact you? How do they impact the people around you, the people you're trying to influence? And is there anything about what you do and who you are and what you have in your life that say, what's that all about? Now, there's a danger. We've got to be careful that these things don't become a source of pride. You know, I commend people who will still pray over their meal in a restaurant. They're in a public place. Okay? But if we're going to do it in an arrogant way, like, we're believers and we're going to pray, God bless God, and we're going to stand up in a circle around our table and, hey, waitress, come over, pray with us. You know, like we're trying to prove something. That's not right. So each of these things, we've got to be careful they don't become a source of pride or of trying to show our spirituality. But they can be very helpful to be a memorial and to give a witness to those that are around us. I just want to challenge you today to set up or strengthen the stones in your life for your benefit. Your benefit so that when you face a difficult day, you've got things all around you that remind you of God's goodness in the past. But also for the benefit of others. Don't let them just become a tradition or a ritual, a habit without any real meaning. In fact, if you've got some of those, stop. Go back. Figure out why you started doing that. And do it right. Do it with the right attitude, with the right perspective. Not just, well, we've always done that. I was part of a Christian family and we always did it that way. Set up, strengthen the stones in your life for your benefit and for others. Teach your children, your grandchildren, those under your influence, what these memorials mean. And consider how your stones are perceived by people who do not know God. I'm not saying that unless God leads you or without prayer and consideration that you should go out and buy a bunch of bumper stickers and all kinds of lapel pins to wear at work and all that kind of stuff specifically to show people you're Christian. And they might ask me, there's nothing wrong with that if that's what God wants you to do. But we should at least consider it. What do these stones mean? What stones do you have? What do they mean to you? What do they communicate to your family, to those around you, to people who don't know and they would ask you, what is that all about? Is there anything in your life that people say, what's that all about? It gives us a lot to think about. I know it's a little bit different message. It doesn't bring us to a place of commitment to the Lord. But I think it gives us a lot to think about how we live our lives and how we walk closer to the Lord, depending upon his faithfulness and being reminded of that on a day-to-day basis. Heavenly Father, we love you today. We thank you for your word. Lord, that is the greatest memorial that we have. Your written word that tells us about your faithfulness and all you have done for us. Father, I pray that you would help us to know exactly how we should apply this message, this concept in our own lives. What is it that needs to be a part of our lives, our dwelling places, the way we conduct ourselves at school, in the workplace, the way we live our lives, maybe even to some of the things that we wear as jewelry, not to make too big a deal of that. But Lord, what is it that we have in our lives that are memorials to your goodness and your faithfulness that encourage us, that become teachable moments for our children or grandchildren or those around us, and that may actually be an opportunity to share the gospel with other people around us at school or at work or in our community because, hey, what's that all about? Father, we thank you that we can have memorials because you have been faithful. Because you have been faithful. Again, Lord, just show us how we should apply this to our lives today.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.